Hello and welcome to our online service today. It's great to be with you. And yes, your curate is back. Many of you have kindly asked me how the last 4 weeks have been. I've been away in a rural placement north of the diocese, experiencing what rural ministry is like. And it's been really interesting and I've loved doing it. But it is great to be back with you. So now, before we get into the service, just to say you will need some pen and paper in this service. So if you want to put us on pause, go and find some pen, a pen and a paper. That would be great. Right, well, today we begin a new series of teaching. And the overarching title of this teaching series is How to Unhurry and Learning to Live at God's Pace. And our rector, Dave, is going to be teaching into that and introducing the series later on in the service. So get ready for that. Now, we as a community have continued to journey a difficult week alongside the PALs and all the tragedy that they have been experiencing. And our prayers continue to go up over them as a family. Penny is doing really, really well and healing, which is just wonderful news. But it has been a difficult week for Josh. There have been complications. And so continue to pray for them and him and the whole family as they continue to journey this. And we continue to pray for life and hope and healing and a future over Josh at this time and also Penny. So please keep them in your prayers. And on that basis, this I still want to encourage you to know that we, of course, can come and worship and draw upon God at this time. And so let me start our service by reading Psalm 46, and then we will move into some sung worship. So Psalm 46. God is our refuge and our strength, an ever-present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, though the earth gives way, and the mountains fall into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam, and the mountains quake with their surging. There is a river whose stream makes glad the city of God, the holy place where the Most High dwells. God is within her. She will not fail. God will help her at break of day. Nations are in uproar. Kingdoms fail. He lifts his voice. The earth melts. The Lord Almighty is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. Come and see the works of the Lord, the desolation he has brought on the earth. He makes wars cease to the ends of the earth. He breaks the bows and shatters the spears. He burns the shields with fire. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord Almighty is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. And as we enter into this teaching series about living unhurried lives, but at a time when we know pain and hurt, let us be still and know that God is God. He is our strength and our fortress. And it's with confidence like that that we can worship God this morning. Let us sing.
Light of the world, you step down into darkness. Open my eyes, let me see. See that name this heart adore you, hope of a life spent with you. Here I am to worship, here I am to bow down, here I am to say that you're my God. You're altogether lovely, altogether worthy, altogether wonderful to me. King of all things, oh so highly exalted, glorious in heaven above. Humbly you came to the earth you created, all full of sin became born. Here I am to worship, here I am to bow down, here I am to say that you're my God. You're altogether lovely, altogether worthy, altogether wonderful to me. And I'll never know how much it costs upon that cross, and I'll never know how much it cost to see my sin upon that cross. Here I am to worship, here I am to bow down, here I am to say
Dave is going to be teaching on living at God's pace in a moment. But let me ask you, what are words that you associated with being unhurried and calm? Now, so what I'd like you to do is to pause the service and get a pen and paper and write down 15 words that relate or speak to you about peacefulness and unhurriedness and gentleness. Okay, ready, steady, oh no, that's the wrong type of language, isn't it? Sit back and ponder and write down 15 words and then we'll come back. Okay, I'm assuming that you paused and you've now got 15 words. I wonder what those words, how you've responded to those words. How easy was it to find those words of unhurriedness? Well, I'm going to read out some words that I've got and I wonder how they associate with you. So I thought of love, a breeze, calm, strolling, patience, savour, silence, the horizon, a duvet, dwelling, gentleness, smile, hold, peace, and paddle. I suddenly thought of paddling in the sea or in the water, just paddling. There's an unhurriedness about paddling. I wonder what your words look like. But the thing that struck me about as I did this exercise is how many of them feel and resonate like the fruits of the Spirit. Fruits of the Spirit, Galatians 5, love, joy, peace, gentleness, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, trust, self-control, faithfulness. Those seem to be almost unhurried words. And hopefully that will resonate with you when we come to do the teaching. Dave comes and teaches. So here is Dave and Derek doing the readings and the teaching.
Well, can I add my welcome to that, Peters? We're going to be starting a new series today called How to Unhurry. Yes, that is a made-up word of mine. Learning to live at God's pace. And we're going to be following this book, The Ruthless Elimination of Hurry by John Mark Comer. It is, if you like, I think the Christian book of the year, really. It's a really significant book for this time. And we're going to join with many other Christians and churches around the country who've been reading this as the part of the big church read nationally. And you can see some of the videos and some of the questions about that are on our website. Do connect up with that. And the title of this book comes from a quote from a guy called Dallas Willard, who was an American philosopher and spiritual advisor. He was mentoring another writer, John Ortberg, one day, and Ortberg asked him this: what do I need to do to become the me I want to be? Now, I don't actually like that phrase. I prefer to say, what do I need to do to become the me that God wants me to be? And I think really that's what he was saying. But after a long silence, Dallas Willard simply said this: you must ruthlessly eliminate hurry from your life. Hurry is the great enemy of spiritual life in our day. That is all. And from that conversation, this book has been spawned. Now, some of us listening on will really relate to being rushed and busy and having a full life. But there may be other of you sitting at home who are thinking, well, actually, hurry isn't a problem for me, because actually I don't actually get up to much in my life, particularly in COVID times where a lot of my stuff has been taken away. And actually, I live quite a relaxed, unhurried life as it is. Well, what I want to say to you is that this book is far more than a book showing us how not to rush around. It's a book which draws us back to the ways of Jesus, to the lifestyle that Jesus calls us to. A lifestyle which, if we really practice it, will transform our lives, whoever we are. And I think at this time, this book is a real gift. This teaching is a real gift, a real invitation from Jesus to come and live differently, to live as he invites us to, with an easy yoke. And that leads us on to hearing our first reading today from Matthew 11.
The first reading is from Matthew chapter 11. Verses 28 to 30, the New International Version. Come to me, all of you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. The same passage from the Message version. Are you tired, worn out, burned out on religion? Come to me. Get away with me and you'll recover your life. I'll show you how to take a real rest. Walk with me and work with me. Watch how I do it. Learn the unforced rhythms of grace. I won't lay anything heavy or ill-fitting on you. Keep company with me, and you'll learn to live freely and lightly.
John Ortberg, who I was referring to earlier, wrote in one of his books this: for many of us, the great danger is not that we will renounce our faith. It's that we will become so distracted and rushed and preoccupied that we will settle for a mediocre version of it. We'll just skim our lives instead of actually living them. That's quite a quote, isn't it? And I want us to ask the question, are we in our rushing and busyness so distracted that we're settling for a mediocre life and faith and haven't even realised it yet? I wonder if you connect with those words. I certainly do at times. And even as I wrote this sermon, I found myself at this point in a hurry. With everything else that's happened recently, I knew I was under pressure trying to fit it all in. And I found myself preoccupied that was all going on around me. And at this point that I was writing, God stopped me in my tracks and said, stop and pause and pray and listen to me. And when I did, what I sensed him saying for me and for each one of us was this: I'm calling you back. I'm using this difficult time of COVID to invite you to step off the consumer conveyor belt and live counterculturally again. I'm calling you back to living my way, a way which is an easier yoke, a way which will bring you rest for your soul and life in all its fullness. I just want to invite us, before we go on and say anything else, just to pause and allow that invitation to sink in and allow God to say to you anything else that he wants to say. So if this is true, the question is, where have we gone wrong? How have we drifted so far from the life that Jesus calls us to? How have we allowed modern culture so often to distract us from the way of Jesus? I think this strange season is a call for us to look at how we're living. It's an opportunity for us to be honest with ourselves about the subtle influences on all of us which lead us away from God's. Comer comes up with a great statistic in his book of saying that the average iPhone user touches his or her phone 2,617 times a day. And I guess for those of us who are not wealthy enough to own an iPhone, then actually it's probably similar for our cheaper brands of phone too, isn't it? I was chatting to a friend on Tuesday, and as I chatted to him, he said to me, he says, I don't think I use my phone very much, and yet when I look at the stats, I see that I'm often on it for 3 to 4 hours of the day. What are we doing? And Comer, in response to that statistic, said this, said, what would my life be like if God touched my mind as frequently as I touch my phone? And alongside that, I want to also just suggest and ask the question of, what influence does social media and personalised news broadcasts have on our minds and on our souls? There's a really thought-provoking programme called The Social Dilemma on Netflix at the moment. It's a documentary which interviews former employees of Google and other internet giants. And it's described as exploring the dangerous human impact of social networking, with tech experts sounding the alarm on their own creations. Alice and I watched it a couple of weeks ago, and both of us came out quite shocked and quite frankly worried by what we heard. And when we started comparing our two phones together and the BBC news on each of our phones, we realised that actually we had different phones. We had different news streams on the same page. I was asking Alice, why don't you have the Premiership League football results at the top of your news broadcast? And yet actually she hadn't got them anywhere there. Because actually what happens these days is our personal preferences, our Google searches actually affect what we see and subtly can manipulate our minds. You know, I really encourage you to watch The Social Dilemma if you can at all. And if you've got teenagers, sit down and watch it with them. It's really important watching. Well, let's take another thing. Those of you families with children particularly, I wonder whether sometimes we've just got sucked into the rat race of feeling that we need to send our children to every club and every activity out there so they don't miss out and jeopardise their university application or whatever. You know, there's a new phrase coined, isn't there? FOMO, fear of missing out. And are we as parents, are we as people in general, so rushing around, taking kids or ourselves off to clubs here, there and everywhere, that we've lost the importance of just being together as family? I know our experiences in lockdown were quite stark. When all the clubs for the kids were stripped away, we suddenly found ourselves with more time to just simply be with each other as family. And actually, I think that was quite a profound revelation to us. And what about the priorities that modern culture promotes to us? Are we so on the achievement-driven, career-driven, materialism-driven roller coaster that we've lost sight of perhaps God's ways, his priorities, and his calling for us? And I even want to go further and suggest as a church that maybe we've often got our priorities wrong too. And for that, I want to hold my hand up and offer an apology to you. I think as at times we've got so sucked into the church consumer game that we've even been so busy sometimes doing ministry, perhaps, that we've missed out on what is most important, encountering and worshipping Jesus and simply being with him and living that light yoke that Jesus calls us to. You know, I think this book by John Mark Comer is a prophetic call for our time. It highlights that I think something is wrong. And I think it's taken a global pandemic for many of us to realise it. And maybe even the tragic events that we've journeyed with through this last week have highlighted this even more to us. But as I've said, I think this book is a gift, a gentle invitation for us to take action and to live Jesus' way. For this book points us back to this book, the Bible, which points us to Jesus and the life that he calls us to live. For the way of Jesus wasn't a way of hurry, far from it. Just think of the stories of Jesus for a moment. Can you think of any stories of Jesus where he was in a hurry? When Lazarus was sick, Jesus didn't rush to him. Even then, we're told he waited two more days where he was. But he still came back to the village and brought Lazarus back to life. When Jairus' daughter was sick and at the point of death, Jesus lets himself get interrupted by the woman with the chronic health condition. And let's be honest, she'd had it for 12 years. Why couldn't he have just said, look, you've had it for 12 years. Come back tomorrow. I've got urgent business to do. But Jesus didn't. He allowed himself to be interrupted and gave her his full attention and healed her. And then still went and healed Jairus, his daughter, in his time and in his way. Jesus waited 3 decades to preach his first sermon, didn't he? But he still had the most powerful ministry of all time. And straight after his baptism, what would each of you and me gone and done? Probably gone off and done our ministry, wouldn't you? But what did Jesus do? He went out into the wilderness for 40 days to be on his own with God and pray. See, the solution to a life of hurry, as Comer outlines in his book, isn't to find more time to do all the extra things we don't have time to do. No, we would never find the time to do, to fit everything in. No, the solution is to return to the way of Jesus, to practice the way of Jesus, to be transformed by learning to live the way of Jesus. Back in January, we outlined a definition of what it meant to be a disciple, which is virtually word for word what Comer uses here. We talked about a disciple being someone who, by God's grace, is learning to be with Jesus in prayer, scripture, worship. Someone who's learning by God's grace to become more like Jesus in their character. Someone who, by God's grace, is learning to live like Jesus would if he were us in our context. You see, Jesus has given us his model. He's offered us his yoke for us to share. He says to each one of us, walk with me and work with me. Watch how I do it. Learn the unforced rhythms of grace. And that journey starts by learning to be with Jesus, learning to abide in him. And so let's have our second reading from John 15.
The second reading is from John 15, verses 5 to 8. On the night before Jesus died, after the Last Supper, Jesus said these words to the disciples. I am the vine, you are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. If you do not remain in me, you are like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up, thrown into the fire, and burned. If you remain in me, and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. For this is my Father's glory, that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples.
It's a well-known passage, isn't it? The vine and the branches. Jesus the vine, we are the branches, grafted into him, receiving nourishment from him. Nourishment which results in good fruit being born. But it's hard, isn't it? Do any of us find it easy to abide in him, to stay connected and nourished by the vine? It's not easy. And we all struggle. And we all long to abide more closely so we can bear more fruit for him. But if we think about a vine for a moment, a vine needs to stay upright and with its branches spread out spaciously so that it bears large bunches of grapes, just like this picture here. But the vine doesn't just stay upright and spread out on its own. If you look closely at the picture, you'll see it's connected to a supporting structure. There's wires going across. There's a trellis which helps the branches be supported and hold firm and helps them spread out to grow and hold the fruit. And Comer in his book describes how if we're to remain in the vine of Jesus, then we need the help of a spiritual trellis, a supporting structure, which can help us grow and help us abide and live spaciously so that we too can bear good fruits. And the term that's sometimes used for this is the term of a rule of life or a way of life. And in fact, the word rule here may come, some scholars I think, from the ancient Latin word regulus, which is actually the word used for the trellis in a vine. And a rule of life or a way of life can be thought of as this, as a schedule or a set of practices and rhythms which helps us to order our lives around God and live in alignment with God's for a lifetime. We've talked lots recently in church about spiritual rhythms of prayer, scripture, reading and worship. And you know, that's part of it. That's what countless people testify has sustained them through the ups and downs of life. But we're also going to look at four particular practices over the next 4 weeks, which Comer highlights in his book as key practices if we are to live our lives in alignment with God's and live the way of Jesus. And briefly, those practices are these. Firstly, silence and solitude. That gift of taking time out to be still, to still our souls, to become in tune with the heartbeat of God again. That gift of taking time out to simply be with God and allow him to minister to us and shape us and guide us and direct us. Secondly, Sabbath, that gift of building a rhythm of rest into our DNA, into our lives. To take one day in seven out to recharge and refresh our soul that we can live differently the rest of the week. You know, I think Sabbath can so often be seen as an old-fashioned thing, a Victorian thing, a thing for then. But I think we need to reclaim Sabbath as a gift from God to nourish us in the busyness of this modern world. Third one, simplicity, the gift of simplifying the clutter of our lives so we can live more freely and more lightly. And fourthly, slowing, the gift of slowing down so that we can be more tuned in to the presence of God and be more fully present to ourselves and others. These four practices, I think, will literally change our lives. And the thing that I love about this book is that it's intensely practical. And it gives you the invitation to take just small steps, little tiny changes, which actually can make a huge difference to our lives. So as I finish, I want to just share two small steps which I've taken, which I've built into my rule of life, as it were, and which have made a significant difference to me. The first one I've shared a little bit before about worshipping each morning for half an hour on my exercise bike. And you know, as I've done that, and yes, I look stupid, but you know, I don't care because no one else sees me. I just really sense that God has transformed my mind, just like we were looking at in Romans 12 the other day. That God has cleared out some of the clutter of some of the unhelpful things in my mind and is filling my mind with him and good things, the things of God's. I feel by doing that, he's softening my heart more to his heart. And he's leading me and giving me words to speak and words to pray to others more easily. He's opened up the channels of communication between me and him. And I believe, and I think my family would say too, that I'm different. That I'm different, particularly in my family and my behaviour, because of that time spent worshipping God each day. Secondly, a few weeks ago, I took an hour out to go on the hills in my lunch hour. That's part of me practicing slowing down, practicing this stuff. And I read the chapter in the book on slowing down. And there, sitting on the hills and reading it, one of the suggestions was to turn off your notifications on your phone so that you're not always grabbing your phone whenever an alert comes through for a WhatsApp message or a Facebook message or a Twitter feed or the latest news. And there and then, sitting up on the hills, I did that. I turned the notifications off. And I want to say, it's made a huge difference to me. If I'm honest, I think it's broken some of the addiction that I had to my phone. It has made me more present to my family and present to God and less distracted. And I feel freer because of it. You know, I sense that there are really key lessons and really practical things which God wants to teach us and lead us into in this challenging season. And not just because we then will live a more contented, happier, less stressed lives, but more than anything because God longs for us to know his presence and his intimacy, his power and his love and his grace more fully in our lives. And I want to finish with a final quote from Comer, who says this: "So many people live without a sense of God's presence through the day. We talk about his absence as if it's the great question of theodicy. And I get that. I've been through the dark night of the soul. But could it be that with a few said exceptions, we're the ones who are absent, not God? We sit around sucked into our phones or TV or to-do lists, oblivious to the God who is around us, with us, in us, even more desirous than we are for relationship. Let's just be still. And let's just, in the quiet, just offer ourselves to God. Let's hear his gentle invitation. Let's respond how he leads us to respond and be open to anything he wants to say to us.
Thank you, Dave. And let me pray. We're going to listen to a traditional hymn in a moment, which I think speaks into the unhurriedness and the stillness and the drawing back to God's ways. But before we listen to that, let me pray. Lord, Heavenly Father, I thank you for this season of teaching, and I pray that we will see a change in the way we do life, in such a way that it births life, it births hope, it births growth in us. So Lord, help us to return to you and to live the way that Jesus lived. Amen.
Thy coolness and thy power.
So we're now going to enter into a time of prayer. And again, we're going to do this slightly differently. And I hope you've still got your pens and your paper. And what I want to do is to introduce an area of prayer. And then I would love you to write down on the piece of paper something that resonates for you in that area. Just write a word, the name, whatever comes to mind, and just yourself, wherever you are, pray over that that person, that thing, come clear in a moment. But then we're going to take that piece of paper into the week ahead, and I just invite you to use that as a springboard into prayer in the coming week. So let us pray. And the first thing that is on our minds and that I want to bring to us is, of course, Sue, Kevin, Josh, Penny, and the wider family. And so, Lord, we lift this family up to you. And wherever you are, why don't you write down on the piece of paper something that you desire for them at this time. Lord, we thank you for all those things that have been written, that word spoken. Our words have power. And what you've written and what you've said shifts things in the kingdom of God. And we can say that with faith. So, amen. The next thing is we're going to pray for the world. There is so much to pray for in the world, whether it's the US elections, the protests and the disruption in Nigeria, the conflict in the Middle East and many other areas of the world. So again, at this moment, in a moment of silence, why don't you write down a country or an area of the world? And once again, in that prayer, just lift that to the Lord. I also think of France comes to mind at the moment with the horrendous events that happened earlier this week with that teacher. So, Lord, release your prayers through us for our world. So, Lord, we lift all our prayers to you, giving you the world and praying, Lord, have your way. May you be the King and Sovereign over all the world. In Jesus' name. Amen. We now pray for our nation. So much, again, to pray for, whether it's the COVID, whether it's the businesses, communities, redundancies, people losing their jobs. What stirs you when we lift up our nation to the Lord? Again, I encourage you to write down those areas that really stir you and lift those to the Lord. Lord, we thank you for our nation, for our government, for our regional leaders, for our business leaders. Give them wisdom. Lord, help us through these troubling times. In Jesus' name, amen. And finally, we're going to pray for ourselves and those known to us who are dear to our hearts. So again, why don't you write down the names of those that you are close to your heart at this time. So Lord Jesus, we lift ourselves, our friends and our family to you now. Lord, Heavenly Father, bring healing where there's sickness. Provide where there is need. Bring your hope where there is despair. Celebrate where there is celebration. And make your name known across our friends and family. In Jesus' name. Amen. So, Lord, we lift up all these prayers to you and offer them to you in Jesus' name. Amen. Let us again now move into a time of some worship. So we're coming to the end of our service this morning. A number of notices before we finish. And I think the first one is to turn our focus back to Dave's teaching this morning and the beginning of our series. What does it look like to turn back and live our lives radically in a way that Jesus did, and to be countercultural? I want to really encourage you to pray and to consider what that might look like and begin to look like, and the changes that you might begin to make in this coming week. So I offer that to you. The other thing is that the Happiness Lab is going to begin in a couple of weeks' time, Monday, November 2nd. Wonderfully, we've got 8 to 9 people who are joining us already, so that's fantastic news. If you want to get involved, then please contact the office or myself. That would be great. I want to recognise it's half term next week, and for all of you families, I don't know who's going away, whether we can go away, what the rules are, but just have a wonderful rest, have a wonderful family time, make some memories, rest up, and find opportunities to have a jolly good laugh together. So enjoy half term, and bless you all. You teachers out there, you're amazing. Thank you for all that you give and all that you do for our children. Bless you. Sleep and rest up and do whatever blesses you. Just wonderful, and thank you. And finally, we've got an interview here by Ali Mesley, who wants to share the vision of how we can support each other in another way. So here's Ali.
Hello, I'd like to introduce local pastoral groups to you. These won't replace the current pastoral system that runs through our life groups, but they will be alongside this. During lockdown, many of us found that our local communities became much more important to us, the people in them, the setting, the place, and we understood more about how our neighbours' lives run. What we'd like to do with local pastoral groups is to put you in a group with 3 or 4 other households, and we'll be telling you about that in the next couple of weeks, so that you can support each other prayerfully or practically. The sort of thing that you might do is walk past somebody's door and just knock on it and have a conversation with them. You might just wave to them through the window if you're in a hurry. Perhaps you can phone them on the and have a conversation about sharing news and how things are going for you. And it may be that you want to do something practical if somebody needs some support. We're hoping that these groups will be a real blessing to you and to your communities. In Acts, they talk about the church becoming a real blessing to the people that they lived amongst. They were blessed to become a blessing, and we hope that this will happen for you.
Thank you, Ali, and we look forward to taking that forward. But let me finish with a blessing. Lord Jesus, help us to become unhurried, God-centered kingdom people. And the blessing of God Almighty, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit be among us and remain with us now and always. Amen. So let us go to love and serve the Lord in the name of Christ. Amen. Bless you all. Have a wonderful half term, those that are doing half term, and love to you all. Speak soon.